Last night we looked a little at the history of the Dominican Republic, and really yesterday is now history. It's happened and it's part of history. And though we came up to about 70 years ago, 60 years ago, I would like to mention the names this evening of five men and women that I had the privilege of knowing and serving with them in the gospel, who are now in the presence of God. You may know some of these people. Miss Emma Shiat of Chicago, who served for many years in the Dominican Republic. A most beautiful woman in the Lord. She lived in La Vega, and I think every home in La Vega was open to Miss Shiat. Then Mr. Ralph Carter, who served for many years in the city of Santiago and passed away a number of years ago. Then Miss Eva Russell from Edmonton, Canada, who also went to be with the Lord about 4 years ago. And then more recently, Mrs. Dorothy Rathy. And last of all, the last day of last year, 1977, Miss Marjorie Bolton, who was also a missionary in Puerto Plata from Vancouver, Canada. These five we knew and loved in the Lord and served in the gospel with them, and they now rest from their labors and their works do follow them. But we still have a missionary family in the Dominican Republic. Sometimes when my wife is present, I mention some of our friends, and almost always she tells me afterwards, "Jim, you forgot so-and-so." So I've written out the list this evening to make sure I mention them all by name, and in the order in which they first arrived in the Dominican Republic. The veteran missionaries today are Mr. and Mrs. Duncan Reed. Mr. Duncan Reed is over 81 years of age, minus one leg, which was taken off at the hip about 5 years ago, has undergone two operations on his eyes for cataracts. 3 months ago, he fell and broke an arm, which laid him up for 2 months. But I was with him less than 2 weeks ago, and he's up and around again on his artificial leg, goes down to his office every morning, and is at least semi-active in the service of God today. And his wife, Mrs. Reed, serves with him, and they both live in Puerto Plata. Mr. Reed was commended originally from Scotland, a little place called Motherwell in Scotland. And I think the name of the Gospel Hall was the Roman Road or the Roman Street Gospel Hall. That's right. Well, that's where Mr. Reed came from. And he was also, I believe, jointly commended by the First Assembly in Vancouver, and he undoubtedly is the senior and veteran missionary in the Dominican Republic. He followed to the Dominican Republic in the footsteps of Mr. Arthur Peterkin, who was instrumental in Mr. Reed and his wife serving the Lord in that land. They celebrated about 5 or 6 years ago their 50th anniversary in the Lord's work in the Dominican Republic. So now they must be around 55 or 56 years that they have lived and served God in that land. Then Mr. Rathy, now a widower, went, must be 40 or more years ago, to the Dominican Republic. The widow of Mr. Ralph Carter, Mrs. Marion Carter, still serves the Lord in the city of Santiago. And then Miss Marion Iverson from your country, from Philadelphia, has been in the Dominican Republic over 30 years. My wife and I follow, and Miss Edith House. We all live in the capital city of Santo Domingo. Miss Genevieve White, also from your country. And then the Shannons, who came from Canada, and the Kents, who are now home on furlough. Dr. Mary Gordon, a close friend and colleague in our work for God in the city of Santo Domingo. And then in very recent times, a medical nurse by the name of Ruth Watkins, a couple from Canada by the name of Reddy Kopp, and just in the last few months, a young man from Toronto, Canada by the name of Arthur Raddatz. So there are a number of people from the Assemblies of the Lord's People serving today in the Dominican Republic. Old people, and I speak respectfully, and also very young people. I always really thought I belonged to the younger element, until I was home recently and someone introduced me as a veteran missionary. But in heart, we still feel young and thank God for the opportunity of serving with those who are older and with those who are younger. I would like you tonight to turn with me to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to read just a few verses as our point of departure about what is happening today in the Dominican Republic. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There is the temptation to dwell on that portion tonight, but in passing notice that it is emphatically stated that the hand of the Lord was with them when they preached not only to the Jews, but to the Grecians also. Up until that time, this group of men were preaching only to Jewish people. The Great Commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when they preached not only to the Jews, but also to the Grecians, then the Holy Spirit states, and the hand of the Lord was with them in a special way, for they were fulfilling the commission, and many were converted and won to God. Now in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. May I make another comment? I'm sure the church in Jerusalem, to use a contemporary phrase, was very much shaken up when word came that not only Jews were being converted, but pagans, Grecians. This is most remarkable. And so when the news came to Jerusalem, verse 23, who, referring to Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So when the news reached Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to find out what was happening in Antioch. And when he arrived there, the Bible is very clear, he saw the grace of God. Now, I don't know what you believe he saw. There is a motion picture in your country which has been very common and very well received in recent times called Encounters of the Third Kind. It has to do with unidentified flying objects. And many people believe in them, and believe that from outer space there are clouds that come and spaceships and creatures and so on. Well, when this man Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. Now, I don't think he saw some cloud shining over Antioch. There was no bolt of lightning that came from heaven, no great peal of thunder, but he really saw the grace of God. I think he saw it in this sense, and I gather these thoughts from the whole tenor of the New Testament, that every pagan city was made up of Jews and pagans, of free men and slaves. The gospel was never intended for one segment of the society, but for all people. And when the gospel came into these pagan cities, a Jew would hear and believe. A non-Jewish person would hear and believe. A slave would receive the gospel. And also a free man. And they did not form four separate and distinct congregations. But they met together, slaves and free men, Jews and pagans, now converted. And they worshiped and they served God together. The impact of that really shook up the world of 2,000 years ago. It had never been seen before. It's even doubtful that in the great philosophers of that time that they even conceived of such a possibility. But here were slaves
and free men walking arm in arm in the streets of a pagan city like Antioch, a Jew, would refer to a non-Jewish person as his brother in the Lord. And that relationship of men and women from different segments of the society brought together in a oneness, a living fellowship around the Lord Jesus, was an expression of just how great is the grace of God. Now Barnabas saw it, and when he saw it, he rejoiced. He was a very happy man. If you have seen the grace of God in that way, then you'll know what Barnabas felt that day when he saw it in Antioch. Last night we spoke about knowing the grace of God in truth. That's in your own life, in your own experience. That also happened to Barnabas. Barnabas was a converted man. He could remember the day that he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior and Lord. But when he was sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch, he's not looking at something that happened within himself. He's looking out. And in others, he is seeing the grace of God. Now, in the Dominican Republic today, there is evidence of the grace of God in action. I would like to share one or two illustrations of this with you, some from recent times and some from a few years ago. Just at the end of 1977, I had been asked to serve as the chairman of the counseling committee for the Luis Palau Crusades in the Dominican Republic. I was reluctant to do this because I was coming to North America for some meetings, but finally we accepted the invitation, and towards the actual crusade, we got together a group of 300 men and women to serve as counselors in the crusade. We met together, had training sessions, and they were long sessions of about 2 to 2.5 hours, but we always had a break in the middle. But one night when I went to the training session, a very handsome young man came up to me and he said, "Sir, I have been sent by the leaders of my congregation to work as a counselor in this crusade." So we welcomed him and gave him the materials, and he went and took his place and went through the first part of the training session. Then in the break he came back to me and he said, "Sir, I forgot to tell you why I want to be a counselor." "Well," I said, "you didn't tell me why. Why would you like to be a counselor?" "Well," he said, "I want to tell you that 5 years ago, in the first Luis Palau Crusade in Santo Domingo, I came down the street one day and saw all of these people walking into this building, and I joined the crowd and went in. And I heard this man speak from the Bible about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came to the end of his sermon, he said, 'Now, if you would like to know more, you stand up and come down to the front, and I would like to speak with you.' So this young man had been touched, and he wanted to know more, and he stood up, and he walked right down to the front. And when he got down to the front, he didn't realize that someone had followed him all the way down, and he turned, and there was another young man standing beside him with a yellow ribbon which said in Spanish, 'Consejero,' which means counselor. And after the evangelist had made his few comments, then the young counselor began to speak to this young man, and without going into all of the details, they finally knelt down together, and the young man received the Lord Jesus as his Savior that evening. Now 5 years had gone by, and he heard that Luis Palau was coming back again, and he wanted to be a counselor. He said, 'You know why? Because I want to do for others what that young man did for me 5 years ago.' He said, 'It changed my whole life. I've never been the same since. And I've known the Lord Jesus. I've grown in His grace and knowledge. I want to be involved now in leading others to the Lord Jesus.' So I set my eye on the young man and watched him. And during 2 weeks, through two weeks of meetings, he was the first, we made him a supervisor of counselors. He was the first man to arrive each evening, had his group gathered together for prayer, went out into the stands and took their position, came down at the time of the invitation, was often the last man to leave, for he'd never forgotten what really happened in his life when he received the Lord Jesus And he wanted to pass on that message to others. That's the grace of God in action. The gospel is not something that you receive and feel satisfied with. It's something that you receive and are compelled to share with others. Now, in that crusade one night, I came out of the counseling office at the time of the invitation and looked over the stands and watched the people coming down. And there was a very beautiful young lady coming down with an older woman with her arm around the younger woman, and they were making their way down to the front. Now, if you live in our country, you can always tell a tourist. And to me, the older woman was not a Dominican woman. She looked too North American, and I was sure that she was a tourist, or at least a North American. Watched them coming down, thought, I wonder if we might have a language problem. So I went to a bilingual counselor and said, now, you watch the two, and if they need help in English, you be there to help them. And then we got carried away in other activities. The whole hour went by. Everything was over. Almost everybody had gone home. And we locked up the counseling office, and I came out onto the floor of the auditorium, and there was a small group of people standing there. No doubt about it, they were all North Americans. As I went by, one of them called me over, and he said, sir, we'd like you to meet this young woman. When I saw her, I recognized her. This was the young woman that had come down out of the stands. And they said to me, she made a profession of faith tonight, and she only speaks a little bit of English, and we don't speak any Spanish. We'd like you to talk with her a little more. So I introduced myself, and when she knew that I spoke Spanish, it was just like a flood. She began to talk to me. She said, you know, sir, I've never experienced in my life such genuine love as I have tonight. And the tears were streaming down her face, and I looked at her, and I've been with many people when they've made their commitment to the Lord Jesus. Some are very quiet and solemn. Some break down and cry. But there was something about the young woman that really caught my attention. So we talked for a little while, and then we said goodnight, and everybody went home. I really forgot about it. There are many things going on in those days. But the next day, I met a friend also involved in the meetings. He said to me, Jim, did you hear about the young lady last night? So I said, what young lady? And then he told me this story. There were a group of North Americans from your country, the United States of America, businessmen with their wives, who had gone down to Santo Domingo on purpose to be there during the Luis Palau Crusade. They stayed in one of our smaller business hotels in downtown Santo Domingo. That night, they were down, the men, in the lobby, waiting for their wives who were changing up in their rooms. And when the wives came down, they were going to go and have their dinner in the restaurant, in the hotel, and then go to the crusade. And while they were standing, these three or four men chatting in the lobby, this beautiful young girl came up. I speak to you very respectfully tonight, and she introduced herself and began to talk to them. And before the three or four men knew what was happening, they realized that this was a call girl. And they didn't just really know how to handle it. They were all Christian men and weren't in the habit of meeting girls like this. And wondering what to do, their wives came down the stairs into the lobby. So one of the men called the wives over and said, we'd like you to meet this young lady. And the men introduced their wives to the young woman. And of course, she felt very awkward and embarrassed. And the wives, one of them especially, realized what was happening. And she looked at the young woman and said, would you like to have dinner with us this evening? Well, the girl had never been asked for dinner under those circumstances before in her life. And she said, thank you very much. So they went into the dining room and they had their dinner. And while they were having their meal, the North Americans told her why they were in Santo Domingo. And when the meal was over, they said to her, no, you don't have to come with us, but if you would like to come to the meeting, we'd be glad to take you along. Well, she said, thank you very much, and she went with them, and now you know the end of the story. But then I understood why, with tears, she said to me she'd never experienced such an expression of genuine, authentic love in her life. The men could never have handled that situation. The godly wife who invited her for supper
I don't know who she is, but God bless that woman,
had sufficient grace to remember that the gospel is for every creature, no exception. And that girl, from a life of sin that night, was won to the Lord Jesus, and as far as I know, to the present time, is going on in the things of God. That's an expression of the grace of God, and it's something the world doesn't understand. We live on an island, and on the other end of the island is the nation of Haiti. Haiti is a French nation as far as their language is concerned. We are Spanish. Our backgrounds and culture are different. We have a long history of animosity. Some very, very cruel things have happened in the history of these two countries. The Haitians, as I told you last night, they swallowed us up once and we disappeared from the maps of the world. Then in retaliation, we fought many battles against the Haitians. During the regime of the dictator, Rafael Leonidas Trujillo, he on many occasions did some most wicked and cruel things to Haitians living in our country. Without any exaggeration, on one evening, many of them were put into boats, little boats, and sent out to sea. And then they were sunk and they all drowned. Many awful things happen. There's real animosity between the two peoples. But in the Dominican Republic today, there are thousands of Haitians. And some of them are Christian people. 2 weeks ago, I was in the congregation, an assembly in Santo Domingo, ministering the Word of God. And seated in the audience were Haitians and Dominicans together. You'd never see that anywhere else. But in a local evangelical church, was like the Jews and the Samaritans, they have nothing in common. But when the grace of God touches their lives, they come together in a oneness in the Lord Jesus. Some years ago, my father visited us in the Dominican Republic, and I took him away out to one of the large sugar estates where there are a number of Haitian assemblies. We went, two men from Canada, my father actually from Scotland, and we went with two Dominican brothers to visit a Haitian assembly. When we got there, one of the old elders, the Haitian, came up and he said to me, he said, "We would like the old man," pointing to my father, "to give the meditation tomorrow morning." Well, I said, "He doesn't really speak Spanish, and he certainly doesn't speak Creole, which is the Haitian dialect." Oh, they said, "We have got it all figured out. We'd like him to speak in English, and then you translate it into Spanish, and then one of the Dominican brothers who also speaks Creole, he'll translate it into our language." First and only time in my life that I have been involved in a message that was translated from English to Spanish to Creole. But I'll never forget the moment standing there, my father from Scotland, speaking through a Canadian, translated by Dominican to Haitians. That's the grace of God in action. When there's that love and appreciation for those who have a different nation, a different culture, a different color, a different language, but you find a oneness in the Lord Jesus. I have told the friends here about 12 years ago, not many of you were here 12 years ago, of one of the most remarkable experiences of the grace of God in the Dominican Republic I have ever seen or heard of. When the dictator, Rafael Leonidas Trujillo, was assassinated in the early 60s, I think it was 1960 or 61, eventually all of the Trujillo government fell. A provisional government was set up, and the first thing they did was take all of those who had served around the dictator to the penitentiary. That is, they took most of them, some of them ran to the penitentiary, for they knew that if they did not arrive at the penitentiary in time, they would never arrive there. It was much like the end of the war, and you know what happened to Mussolini in Italy? Well, after 32 or 33 years of a total dictatorship in the Dominican Republic, there was great bitterness and hate for Trujillo, his family, and those who served with him. Then they started the trials. Every radio, every television had on these trials. You could walk down a street and never miss a word, for every house, every store had these programs on the air. And then you'd hear the comments. An awful thing to hear. It reminded me of what it must have been like in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when the people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The hate was so deep that the people would speak, "Kill him! Kill him! No mercy! Just kill him!" Well, in those days, feeling very upset about it all, two men came to me and they were Christian men. They said, "Mr. Cochran, we would like to go to the penitentiary and take the gospel of the Lord Jesus to those men." Now, that was certainly the grace of God in action. They asked me to get permission to do that, and I really forgot about it. I didn't think we'd ever get into the national penitentiary. And when 2 or 3 weeks had gone by and I hadn't done anything about it, they went and got permission, these two Dominican men. And then they came to my home, the most gracious thing, with a telegram from the top man in the Justice Department giving us permission to go into the penitentiary and speak to these men. And they invited me to go along, so I was there the first day. And we went in, and the guard opened the door down into the cells, and he yelled out, he said, "The preachers are here. Anyone who wants to come, come along to the auditorium." Well, about 100 men came. And I looked over the audience, generals, governors of our provinces, top men in the secret police and the military establishment, all seated in the auditorium. And we wondered just what to do that day. And one of my Dominican colleagues said, "I know what we'll do. You prepare a short message, and the other Dominican brother, he'll lead in prayer, and I'll start with a few choruses." And so this man stood up, and I know him so well, a poor man, without any education, between now standing in front of the mighty men of the Dominican Republic up to the death of the dictator. And he said, "Gentlemen, I'd like to teach you a chorus." And he began to sing them a chorus my father taught me in Canada when I was a little boy. "There'll be no sorrow there in my father's house. There'll be joy, joy, joy." And within 5 minutes, here were these men singing this chorus. The words are a little different in Spanish, the same melody. Then the other man prayed, read a short portion. I gave a little word, and we went home, and we talked about it all week. Never seen anything so great and marvelous in all the years we'd been there. We were back the following week, and then every week, and then twice a week. It's a long and interesting story. But I remember the day that two men came up, both members of the Secret Service in the Dominican Republic, a hated department of the police. And these two men, one with a military bearing, he said to me, "Sir, we want 7 minutes in the service today." Well, I'm very conservative in my background, and you never get up behind the pulpit unless you're well-known and gifted. And here were two political prisoners who wanted 7 minutes in our service. And I was thinking just what I would say, and I thought, well, I'll say something like this. I'm rather slow sometimes in getting my thoughts out. And I was going to say, "Could we not sit down here on the front bench after the service and talk together?" I never got the words out, for one of my Dominican brethren spoke up, and he said, "Gentlemen, you can have as long as you want." So it was settled. And we sang our hymn and opened in prayer. And then the two men came up, and they stood side by side. And one had in his hand what you call in Canada a scribbler. And he had written out what you would call a testimony. Probably never heard the word testimony before in his life in that way. But he'd written out what had happened to them in the penitentiary, and then he read it. It took 7 minutes, so they wanted 7 minutes. And they stood side by side, and one of them read. Mentioned how they'd been taken to the penitentiary, how their hearts were filled with vengeance, how that they had only one thought. They were actually marking the wall of the cell. The day they got out, they were going to take vengeance on those that they thought had wrongly sent them to the penitentiary, even if it cost them their lives. You know, Latins are passionate in love and in war. And they meant every word of it. But then these preachers came along and they brought Bibles. It's true that we preached, but we gave out Bibles. And they all took Bibles back to their cell, and these two men started to read. And then they came across a verse that I've never used in the preaching of the gospel, but the verse reads, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And that stopped them then. And they read over again, "Vengeance belongs to God." And then they went on to tell how they came to know the Lord Jesus. They didn't use our language, but those men had come into a personal encounter with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. By the time the 7 minutes finished, those of us who were seated on the front bench, the tears were streaming down our face. We'd never seen this happen before. And this was all the result of two men who were also Dominicans and who suffered under the dictatorship. But when it fell, moved by the love of God, they didn't call out, "Kill them, kill them." They wanted to go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and they won some of them to the Lord Jesus. The two men I'm referring to, and this happened approximately in the year 1962 or 63, are active leaders today in the work of God in the Dominican Republic. Others were converted. One man today still lives in New York City, active in one of the Spanish assemblies in New York, some in Puerto Rico, and other parts of the Dominican Republic. But the grace of God reached out and went across the political barriers and won men and women to the Lord Jesus. So much could be said about it. They were the rightest political prisoners at that time. In the penitentiary, in another wing, there were leftists. Political prisoners, and there was no coming or going. But one day, the political prisoners from the right who had been converted, they said to me, "Mr. Cochran, we would like you to speak to the authorities to see if we couldn't move one day over to the other wing and witness to the leftists." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. In Latin America, those are the extremes, the left and the right. But the men who had been converted from the right saw the men of the left not as political activists, but as souls in need of the Lord Jesus. And I went with them that day, and we sat with those men. It was a tense moment, but we sat there, and we read the scriptures and witnessed to them. And then I started going every week and sharing with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God is a most powerful thing, and it breaks down the barriers that divide men and women. And when you accept the message, it brings you into a oneness, into a fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now the time is going. Let me share with you a little about the grace of God in teaching. For most of us who are missionaries today are either involved in specialized ministries or in a Bible teaching ministry, and most of our time is given to the consecutive ministry of the Word of God in the Dominican Republic. We started 3 years ago what has become known as the Christian Training Course along the northern coast of the Dominican Republic and also in the capital city, and beginning this year in the central part also of the country. On the northern coast, we draw from approximately 25 assemblies, key men and leaders who come into three centers during the month, and we meet with them and spend 3 hours supplementing the studies that they're doing in their own home. We won't go into all the details tonight, but at the end of the first year, having gone through Romans and other studies, when it was all over, we had a very large service in Puerto Plata, where Duncan Reed lives. The chapel is a large chapel. Over 500 people were there, and over 100 students, including men with gray hair down to young people, received their certificates, and some received their diplomas for having done 5 separate courses during the 10-month period. I remember Duncan Reed making his way up onto the platform with his artificial leg without any help, and coming over to the pulpit, and then he asked all of the students to stand up. And then he commended them to God and to the word of his grace. And that was the end of our service, and as I walked down with him, he said to me, "You know, Jim, most of those people out there today who received these certificates and diplomas have been born since I first traveled along the northern coast of this island a long, long time ago. A whole generation of men and women who have been born and then born again and who are growing in the things of God. Well, the summer went by, and then in September, we went back to start the second year. And I found out that during the summer, some of these men who had gone through Romans had taken advantage of the summer months, and in their own communities from where they had come, they had organized Bible classes to teach in turn Romans to others. Now that's the grace of God in action. Whether it's in evangelism or in spiritual growth, whatever you receive, you are called upon to pass it on and to share it with others. And now today, instead of three centers as the first year, we now have planned for this coming month of September, 7 and possibly 8 centers where the third year of the training course will be held along the Dominican Republic. People who are learning and then going back into their own congregations and teaching others the things of God. In specialized ministries, there are many things that I could mention. Let me mention just two this evening. My wife and son, right now tonight, are in the little city called Barahona, near the Haitian border, with a group of medical doctors and nurses from the United States and Canada. We have eight or nine of these projects every year under the auspices of the Christian Medical Society. And they come down and work in the poor rural areas of the Dominican Republic. I told you about this before in previous visits, but I never tire of referring to this ministry. For these are hard-working Christian men and women. It's not a holiday. We have worked with them as translators so many times. You work from early morning, sometimes to late at night, seeking to help people who have medical, physical needs. And the doctors and nurses can't speak the Spanish language, but they reach out and they touch the patient. And in the touch, this is what they're saying. We really care. We have an interest. We want to help you. We really love you. Now, I was at a conference in October of last year on the northern coast, and a little lady came up to me and she said, "Sir, where's your wife?" Oh, I said, "She's not with me. She's in Canada right now visiting our daughters." "Well," she said, "when you see her, I want you to give her all my love." Well, I said, "I'll be glad to do that." I said, "When did you meet my wife?" "Well," she said, "I went to a medical project in the city of Santiago in need of surgery. And your wife was the translator. And she went with me into the doctor's little office. And then with me into surgery. And she was with me all through the whole ordeal until I was able to go back home. And I've never forgotten it. And through that contact with the medical mission, I came to know some Christian people. And she was once of the Lord and is now in happy fellowship in one of the assemblies on the northern part of the Dominican Republic, and because of that, she was at the conference. But the point is, it was the expression of the love of God in a very practical way that first touched her and led to her knowledge of the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. The other specialized ministry I refer to, we call it DELE, D-E-L-E, an institution of which I have the opportunity and privilege of being president. And we work in the area of the Emmaus Bible School correspondence courses, television programs, radio programs, Christian films, and literature in general. And God has blessed this ministry, which is simply supplementing what the local people are doing today in the Dominican Republic. You may see the little word DELE from time to time. Remember all of the ministries it includes and pray for us as we serve in this way, the Lord Jesus. Now, in our closing moments tonight, I want to take just one moment to look into the future. And when I look into the future, I sometimes feel very nervous. Now, don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm a father, and I have three children. I have watched two of them now grow up into adulthood. One is married, The other is independent in Canada and working. And I have a son who's in the process of growing up into adulthood. And all parents who've gone through this experience realize that there is a time in the development of the child, now turned the young person, when you can no longer make decisions for them. If you went on making decisions for them, you would do a very deep psychological harm to them. In the process of growing up, you must learn to make your own experiences, your own decisions. And one of the most difficult things for a parent is to stand back and watch their children make their own decisions. And when they begin making their decisions, they make some, and you feel very happy about it. Your heart really feels warm and you're happy about it. And then sometimes they make decisions and you know it's wrong. And there's not a thing you can do about it. And then there are many decisions that they make and you really don't know. You don't really know whether it's right or wrong. Sometimes the older we grow, the less we seem to know about the contemporary world that we live in. We almost feel like a foreigner in the world that we're still in. But our young people face it and they make their decisions. Now, it's not unlike that. In our Christian experience, as one generation serves, and begins to pass on, and a new generation comes up. And this is the verse that I leave with you tonight. It's found in Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He stops and has a meeting with the elders from the church in Ephesus. Paul is not naive. If you read the whole portion, you'll find out that Paul looks into the future, and he sees very clearly the dangers. Then he warns them what they should do in view of the dangers. But then he says, almost as his last words to them, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified." And then farther down in the chapter, they knelt down together and they wept on each other's shoulders, for they thought they would never see Paul again. As I grow older, and I'm not really an old man yet, but as I grow older, Paul grows in stature in my mind and heart. Here's a real man of God. He himself doesn't expect ever to see these men again. And he sees the dangers. He knows they're coming. From outside and from inside the church. He gives them exhortations. But then finally, he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to keep them and to build them up. Now, I feel nervous about the future in the Dominican Republic. I can see dangers from without and within the church. I wonder sometimes what's going to happen in the future. But you know, we really have no other alternative than to follow the example of Paul, to go on in that teaching ministry, and then when the time comes to say goodbye, to commend them to God and to the word of his grace. You see, it is the word of that grace which sustained our fathers. It's the same word of grace that has strengthened us. Thus, we really ought not to doubt that that same word of grace will help those that submit themselves to it in coming days until the Lord Jesus returns. In the past, it's that great kindness of God, the grace of God in truth, which has touched us, it's touched the world, it's touched the Dominican Republic. Today, if you lift up your eyes, you can see the grace of God in action all around the world, breaking down the barriers and bringing men from every people, tongue, kindred, and nation into this oneness in the Lord Jesus. And if you're apprehensive about the future, kneel down in quietness before God and commend those that follow you to the word of his grace, which can build them up and keep them faithful until the Lord Jesus returns. Now please take your hymn book and we'll sing just a verse or two tonight of hymn number 600 as we close our service. Hymn number 600, you'll remember this hymn as a hymn that was sung by the martyrs many years ago now in South America. Hymn number 600, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee and in thy name we go. Let us sing this tonight, the last three verses of hymn number 600. Shall we stand? Verse 2.
Yea, in thy name, O captain of salvation,